Good morning. Genesis chapter 25. I prayed for a long time this morning that the Lord would make it quite clear that it was His intentions that I'd get up and share a rebuke that's been on my heart for a while. In the first song Kent gave out, said, "Well, may I earthly joys resign, all things are mine, and I am thine." And the rebuke I got from the Lord is the things that I place ahead of Him and His will for me in my life. And I'm going to make an application here in Genesis chapter 25 to that. And the second part of what I hope to bring out is Kent read again in Song 107, "Christ is my all in all." And to get a glimpse of what He's done for me gives me an appreciation for Him, and it gives me a desire to fulfill His desires in my life. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 25, and the application everyone knows likely is familiar with the story here, the sale of the birthright from Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, for what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Now the application I want to make is what we've been brought into in the new birth, the joys of being saved, and what we've really been brought into. And in my own life, and like I said, this is a rebuke that the Lord gave me, and you can apply it however it fits to your own life. But the rebuke that the Lord gave me here was, first I thought, man, Esau, you must not have really had an idea what the birthright entailed. Because to despise it, he must not have known what it really was, or what it entailed, or the blessings that were in it. And then I got thinking of me, and I thought, do I make it to meeting on Wednesday night? Do I make it a priority to get to the prayer meeting? And I started applying this to my own life. And I was stricken. And the Lord smote me. And I thought, do I even know half of what I've been brought into? Yeah, I know my sins are forgiven, and that's great. And hallelujah, praise the Lord. But His desire isn't to save us and then for us to just go on and live a common life with earthly joys that don't last. Lasting joy comes from the source of life eternal in the Lord Jesus. Anyway, the conviction here, and this is an application, and I'm not in no way, I want to make this clear before I go any further, but I'm in no way saying that we can lose our salvation. Okay, once we're saved, we're saved. But unfortunately, what we can do is we can rob God of glory, and we can rob ourselves of lasting joy. You know, we trudge through daily life, and we try to do what we can do to get through, and we muscle. I'll just say we muscle our way through it, and nothing really lasts. And then we get to a point where we have to cry out to the Lord. And I hate that I have to get like that. I hate that oftentimes the last thing that I do is cry unto the Lord because I've exhausted my own strength. But he's faithful, and he's there. I'm getting off track here. But the challenge was, what am I putting ahead of the Lord and the blessings that I've been brought into? Esau here, for a bowl of soup, he gave his blessing away. I oftentimes, and this isn't confession, and I'm not proud of any of this, but I oftentimes would have maybe a birthday party on a Wednesday night, and I'd say, I better get to that birthday party. And through this little passage, the Lord really convicted me of what should be on my calendar. You know, sometimes I'd have a headache, and I'd say, I'm not going to meeting today because my head hurts. And I thought, well, would I go to work on Monday if my head hurt? Of course I would. So why am I neglecting what the Lord has asked me to do? And we'll get to it here, I hope. But I really didn't see his desire in my life. I didn't see what he wanted from me. And I didn't have a full appreciation for what he's brought me into. Yes, I knew my sins are forgiven, and I appreciate that. But I wasn't having, and I'm still not, okay? I don't want to sound like I'm there, because I'm not. And I struggle daily, just like anyone else. But the joy when we're fully appreciating, or I should say partially appreciating, all that we've been brought into. So just with this little portion here in Genesis, the Lord really smote me and convicted me as I made this application to me as a believer. I wouldn't say that I despised what I've been brought into. The privilege of praying, the privilege of remembering the Lord, the privilege of gathering together collectively with the saints. I wouldn't verbally say that I despised it, but my actions showed that I despised it. So Romans chapter 8. I want to use the next couple minutes here just to go through some of the basic things that we've been brought into and that really really where there's lasting joy. Really, you know, we consider things of time, and it's been mentioned already, but nothing lasts. You get a new car and you're pretty excited about that, and a couple years later there's a spot of rust, or maybe a week later someone hits it with the grocery cart at the grocery store, and nothing lasts. Kent talked about an inheritance, and we're going to get to that. But just the things that we put ahead of what lasts. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, and I'm not going to speak much on this. I'll just let the Word of God settle in your own soul, and you can enjoy it however you will. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So no condemnation, no judgment. We've been delivered. Our sins are paid for, and we're free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you're free indeed. No condemnation. Now if we mope around as a believer in this world, and an example to those that aren't saved, if nothing makes us smile, we ought to smile because there's no condemnation for us. We won't be judged. We'll be rewarded for our faithfulness in the end. No condemnation. Skip down to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So here we have sons of God, children of God, by adoption, so made placing as sons. So you're a child of God, believer. You are a child of God. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand all this, but you can just wrap your mind around it in amazement. Okay, a child of God, and if children, then heirs. Inheritor of what? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. No condemnation. A child of God, an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. And I mentioned verse 18 just for the fact that there's much going on as far as sufferings of this present time. But we'll compare them or contrast them with, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So our eyes, we'd often say, keep your eyes on the prize. You want to keep the march going, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't focus on what's so wrong here, what's so wrong there. But he won't suffer us more than he'll deliver us through. Okay, so the sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Glory to be revealed in us. That ought to make us smile. I don't like the mask. I can't see anybody smiling. There's a few I can see, but the glory which shall be revealed in us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Verse 3, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 6, well, I should mention in Christ. That's going to be my thrust at the end here. It's all in him, in Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 6, made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in whom, back to Christ, we have redemption through his blood. So we're purchased. The ransom price, his blood. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, an insight to his will. How do we know God's will? We get in the Word. We get our nose in the Word. We read, and the Spirit and the Word reveal things to us. And there we have appreciation, we have joy, lasting joy. All right, verse 9, made known unto us the mystery of his will, Verse 11, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance. There's our inheritance. 1 Peter 1 and 14, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is where my mind went when I was reading about Jacob and Esau, and he despised his birthright. And here we come into, and this will never be taken from us. I hope I was clear on that from the beginning. But we have an inheritance reserved in heaven. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And down in verse 13 here, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And I was just reading a little helper along in Ephesians this morning. I came across it. It said, seal was a guarantee that we will be kept for the inheritance. And the earnest is the guarantee that the inheritance will be kept for us. And my mind went to Abraham, who staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And how about us as believers? Are we fully persuaded that what God has promised, he will perform? Are we fully persuaded that he'll deliver us? Are we looking to him? And again, this is a rebuke to my heart, so apply it where it fits in your life. But are we faithful to him? And are we confident in him? You know, I had a little gospel message a while back on confusion and confidence, and the confusion that this world is offering, and the confidence that we can have in him. And I trust that we're all enjoying that, and we're living in the joy of his promises for us. And in turn, we're giving our all to him and what he deserves from us. Ephesians 2 here. We'll just read a couple more verses and I'll sit down. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now down to verse 4, please. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So here we are, we're quickened. For his great love wherewith he loved us, he quickened us together with Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's all because of Christ. And if we can get our eye fixed on him, our joy will be full and our troubles will be small. You say, all that we are and all that we have are his, and because of him. And may God help us to daily enjoy him. Daily appreciate him. Just a fresh appreciation each morning of him. To enjoy him and keep our eyes on him, fully enjoying salvation and what he's brought us into. You know, I guess I've taken it lightly for many years, what I've been brought into and what his expectations are for me as a believer and what I owe to him. But may he help us to fix our eyes on him and daily glean a fresh appreciation of him and just enjoy him. And I'll end with 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. May he help us daily appreciate him and live in his will and seek his will in our own life.
That was excellent. Once again, my first desire will be not to take anything away from it. But the title of what I have in mind this morning is Think on These Things. Maybe I could just stop there. We have plenty, have already been given plenty to think on, what we have in Christ. But if your mind is going, you perhaps think of where that expression is found in Philippians chapter 4. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Might as well confess before I even read that my thoughts generally come just way too late for a Lord's Day morning. It's 99% of the time I don't have a clue what I'm going to take up until Lord's Day morning sometime. And that's too late for the topic I had this morning. It's way too big. But God's Word is always too big for us. So we just trust we won't stumble around too much and get things that would be profitable. But Philippians chapter 4, let's read from verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And what we've just heard would certainly give us food for rejoicing, what we have in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation or your forbearance be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And then we'll enter into some more of the inheritance when he comes. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And we do trust that just reading this will be for our blessing. You've noticed that we had the peace of God, and we have the God of peace. And we can have the peace of God because he is the God of peace. But how can we get this peace of God? Well, one way is through prayer. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So peace in our own experience, in our hearts, in our minds, and perhaps to some extent in our lives, will come through just letting our requests be made known unto God. Whenever there's something that is causing disquiet, lack of peace, unrest in our hearts, pray about it. Pray about it. Don't need to give God the solutions. Don't need to explain all that's going on. Just tell God about it. And we can't emphasize that too strongly. But how can we have the God of peace with us? And that's our question. How can we have the God of peace with us? We want the peace of God, and that's kind of typical. We want. Fast, sooner the better. Instant relief. 10 pounds lost in one week with this new diet. We're all for it. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. But anyhow, we want peace. But more importantly, to have the God of peace with us. If we can have the God of peace with us, then we've got everything. Just right contained in him. And we'll have the peace of God to go along with it. Which, if the God of peace is with us, then we'll be anxious. We'll be aware that we can just let him know what the problem is. And so the God of peace shall be with you if we think on these things. And I don't want to keep interrupting myself to say, well, you know, this is not like what we see in the world today. You all know that. We all know that. We'll just leave that unsaid. But we have a whole list of 8 things that we're told to think on these things. And my mind just got thinking, actually, I did get a thought before I went to bed last night, and it didn't keep me up too much, but when I was awake, I was thinking on this, thinking these 8 things. And I've memorized these verses a long time ago, and I repeat them regularly to keep them fresh. Think on these things. But I have never really traced down through these to think of what are these things. 8 things mentioned, but what are these things? And I likely won't get through today. If I did, I would really hurry, and when I'm not organized, it's hard for me to hurry. So we're going to take as far as we go, and then we may follow it up another time. But I want to look individually at the 8 things that we are to think of. And I'm hoping that the result of this for me and for you will be that we'll have a little better idea of what we are to think on so that the God of peace would be felt in our lives. And so the first one, whatsoever things are true. Well, what I'm going to start out with will be true of the other 7 as well. Whatsoever things are true. All right. We are in a day, and I'll violate my own reminder again and again. We're in a day when we're like Pilate. What is truth? That is just everywhere you go, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? Well, the Lord Jesus in his prayer in John 17 prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And we can't emphasize again, and I've said this many, many, many times over the years, we cannot emphasize too much the importance of the Word of God. What is truth? The Word of God is truth. And everything else must be judged according to the Word of God. You can't judge it by the standards of men. You know that they're changing daily. By the minute. So you can't trust man. You can't trust what you read in the newspaper. Some agenda behind it, almost always. But there is one place that we can go for absolute truth. That's not popular in this world. The general feeling in the world and the education system is there is no absolute truth. Truth is relative to how you see it. In other words, you make up your mind what you want to do, and then you call that truth. Beloved, that doesn't work. That won't work at the great white throne. That won't work at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Truth is in the Word of God, and it is absolute truth. It does not change. We cannot mold it to say what we want it to say. We must submit to it. And so whatsoever things are true. So first of all, whatsoever things are true are the things that are found in the Word of God. Our brother Lee has brought before us some things that are true. And you say, well, I don't feel like I'm seated in heavenly places, and I don't feel like I have an inheritance. Beloved, that's not the point. The point is that is the truth. And we are to think on the things that are true. And I could just stop right here, and you'd have your whole lifetime's work cut out for you. Think on these things. Think on the things that we have in Christ. The forgiveness of sins. Sonship. Heirship. Seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Waiting to receive the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Those things are true. And they're just as real as your hand in front of your face. They're absolutely real because they're revealed in the Scriptures of truth. And so the Word of God is truth. Think on things that are true. Well, you're going to have to base everything. Because everything that I'm going to say from now on, and we shouldn't say anything that isn't in the Word of God, as truth is going to be based on what we have revealed in the Word of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't know anything about it. We would have no right to say anything about it. Beloved, all the philosophies of men and all the religions of men, the wise sayings of Confucius and all of those men, they are just for what they're worth. They are not absolute truth. Now, mind you, some of them may be good, moral, upright sayings. I'm not saying that they don't contain some truth, but they must be tested by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, the Apostle tells them, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And there is one standard of proof, the Word of God. Well, secondly, we can think of the Lord Jesus. And hopefully, if I don't get too distracted, we'll be able to link each one of these with the Lord Jesus. You remember, he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Singular, the truth. Think on these things. Oh, think on the Lord Jesus. We've read Matthew 23 in prayer meeting recently in Bible study. Scathing denunciation of the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Why did he do that? That doesn't sound like the meek and lowly Jesus that we sing about. It's because he's truth. And he wouldn't be kind to them to say, oh, you're a bunch of good guys, keep up the good work. No, they were hypocrites. They said and they didn't do. They took Moses' seat and professed to expound the law of God, and they didn't practice it, which means they didn't believe it. And so he was truth. Think on these things. Think on the Lord Jesus. Think on all his words. I'll confess, and we've faced it week after week in Bible study, has been going through Matthew. There are a lot of things we don't understand. There are a lot of things that you ask for a clear explanation, and we sound like politicians. We kind of, well, it can't mean this, and this might be one thought. Don't let that bother you. It used to let me bother. I like to have, you know, everything right down the line. I found that the Word of God is too big for that. And we only get glimpses here and there. And that's why if the Bible doesn't say it in black and white, it doesn't behoove us to be adamant on things that we can't prove from the Scriptures. But if we can prove from the Scripture, don't give an inch. That's a hill worth dying on. But there are a lot of things that aren't worth dying for. But Christ, the Lord Jesus, is truth. We read in Matthew 22 the statement that they made, and it was hypocritical. They came to trip up the Lord Jesus, as if they could do that. But their introduction was, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. But they never said truer words. We know that thou art true. He is true. And every one of his words, so I think I started and didn't finish. Read your Gospels. Read the words of the Lord Jesus, and you will be getting truth, because he is true. And he indeed taught the way of God in truth. There was no deception in him. Each one of us who are saved have had the privilege of acknowledging something that is true. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. God is true. And that follows that God's word is true. But God is true. And each one of us who are saved, we have set to our seal, according to John chapter 3, verse 33, that we who have believed on the Son, we have set to our seal that God is true. That's the very least that God's creature should do, is acknowledge that God is true. And in 1 John 5, John reminds that we make him a liar if we don't believe the record that he has given us. And that's the final condemnation, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And so we can set to our seal. We can put our stamp of approval on the fact that God is true. And that's our privilege before an unbelieving world, a world that is full of untruth, to just stand firm on this, that God is true. Regardless of what man thinks or what man would like to think, God is true. So think on these things. Whatsoever things are true. The Word of God is true. The absolute standard that God has given us in our own hands. What a treasure we have to have absolute truth in our own hands, in our own language, and to be able to search it out to find truth. The Lord Jesus is true, the way, the truth, and the life. God is true. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. And we see that proven every moment that we live. Whatsoever things are honest. And the thought is not exactly, we're reading from the King James, of course, and if you have any other version with you, you'll see that it probably uses a different word. Honest is a good enough word. The margin in Newbery says venerable, and others would translate it honorable. Whatsoever things are honest or honorable or venerable, that's not a word that we use every day. But the word that's translated here, honest, has at its root the thought of worship. And so it basically means something that is worthy of honor. Worthy of honor. Whatsoever things are honest or venerable or honorable. So whenever we see something that is honorable, again, how do we know it's honorable? Because it lines up with the Word of God. I'm going to beat that to death, but I can't beat it to death. Because that's, how do we know what's honorable? Man says it's honorable to do the most abominable things in the world. You know what's going on out there. It's not right. God's Word is truth, and it's an abomination. We're not to think on those things. Those things we should be ashamed of. We are to think on the things that are honorable. And we, when we see a couple, a pure couple united in holy matrimony, that's honorable. And we should honor that. And we should extol that. And we should think on things that are honorable. If we fill our minds with the corruption of this world, pretty soon we're going to be following their example. We need to think on things that are honorable, worthy of respect, worthy of honor. Whether that's among the children of this world or whether it's among believers, if it's right, according to the Word of God, acknowledge it. You know, I think I make an error, and maybe you do too. We brand everything outside of the gospel hall sometimes as wrong, not right, not fully right, or however we want to put it. But when we see something that's honorable, we should just acknowledge it as honorable. I appreciate ordained preachers who do the work of a pastor. When I hear of men who are waiting in the waiting room when someone's recovering, the recovery room, and visiting the sick and doing the things that are right, we shouldn't tear those people down. We should acknowledge what is honorable. Not because they're doing it, but because it is honorable. And so we need to sometimes separate the system or the individuals from the practice and the principle. And we are to think on things that are honorable. We are not to think on things that are dishonorable. We won't have the God of peace with us if we think on those things. Because it's going to grieve the Spirit of God. It's going to grieve God, our Father. We need to think on things that are honorable or honest. Whatsoever things are just, number three. This is the same word that's translated righteous even more often. This word occurs 81 times in the New Testament. 41 times it's translated righteous. 33 times just. So whether we use the word righteous or just, it's the same Greek word. Can't make any distinction between them. It is the same thought. Are you delighted in looking up this word just? And you can do all this. This is not high tech and this is not profound this morning. You can do this with a concordance. But you'll find that at least three times in the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus is referred to the just. He had denied the Holy One and the just, Peter challenges the Jews. You denied the Holy One and the just. That is the righteous one. He was absolutely righteous, our Lord Jesus. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He could not sin. He was Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just one. And one of the assurances of our salvation is this. If any man sin, 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, and that's not a question of whether it will happen or not, that will indeed happen. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just one. I mean, a lot of people, because they're guilty, they want to have a crooked lawyer to try to get them out of the scrape by mixing up the issues and bringing up objections and confusion, and hopefully they'll have to throw the whole works out. No, no, that's not how our salvation is. At the right hand of God is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the just one, the holy one. And he has every right to plead before God. Because another use of the word is in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's our word, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so there at the right hand of God is the just one who died for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So he's brought us to God. How is he going to maintain us before God? No problem. He has gone back to heaven. He's in the presence of God making intercession for us. He is still the just one. Jesus Christ the righteous is at the right hand of the Father, and he pleads for those that he has brought to God by his sacrifice, the just one for the unjust. He was absolutely spotless. He was able to offer himself in all his spotless purity, the just for the unjust. It was the only way our sins could be put away. Of course, just is the root of that word, that wondrous word, justified. Just basically means right in its broadest sense. And to be justified means to be right before God. By our works, by our lives, by anything about us, we were not just. We were the unjust, period. But the just one has died for the unjust. And that didn't make it. Now, I'll just give my little pet peeve and then we'll get off it. Sometimes it's said that being justified is just as if I never sinned. I'd like to say it's one step better than that. As far as the results, that's absolutely true, so I'm not throwing stones. It's just as if, come before God, God says, there's no charges. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, and so there's no charges. So it's, in that sense, it's just as if we never sinned. But the lovely thing about justified, if you read Romans 1, 2, and 3, is this. We were guilty. We were absolutely guilty. We were proven guilty beyond any shadow of doubt. All of the scriptures testified. Read Romans 3, that whole list of things. There's none righteous, no, not one. Mouths are open sepulchres and so forth. That's us. And after he has proved us totally guilty and unjust, then, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God has found a way to cancel all of those sins and the guilt and the penalty that should have been ours by offering his Son, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that makes God just. Read on there in Romans 3, you have, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A full payment for our sins has been made. My sins are not hiding out somewhere under the corner of a rug. My sins are put away eternally by the blood of Christ. And God is now just to forgive me, because the full penalty, the wages of sin, is death. And the Lord Jesus has paid my penalty. provided redemption for my sins by the sacrifice of himself. And now I am justified freely by his grace. Whatsoever things are just. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the just one. He's still the just. Jesus Christ, the righteous, at the right hand of God. God is just to forgive my sins. That's food for thought. And that'll bring the God of peace into your life if you think on those things. Now, Satan likes to jump on when we do something that's not just, not righteous. Well, absolutely don't ever condone it. Don't ever excuse it. Call it what it is. It's sin. It's unrighteous. But realize that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, for that very purpose. And he lives at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just because we will sin, we do sin. That's in our very moral being from Adam's fall till the present. Whatsoever things are just, think on these things. Maybe we'll just very briefly touch the next one, pure, and we'll be halfway through. Whatsoever things are pure. Only occurs 8 times in the New Testament, translated pure 4 times, chaste 3 times, clean 1 time. And so that gives you an idea what it means. It means morally pure. This is a world of impurity. And it's hard not to be continually reminded of that on every hand. But we're not to be thinking on those things. We are to think of the things that are truly pure. Turn with me just so you'll have it ingrained in your mind so I won't mix it up. 1 John chapter 3. Thinking of the Lord Jesus again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, that is, this hope in the Lord Jesus, purifieth himself even as he is pure. Think on things that are pure. Again, we can bring the Lord Jesus into it. He is pure. He is the absolute standard of purity. That's why we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, because we've come short of Christ. And God has found a way to get around that, not righteously to get around that. He is pure. Paul exhorts Timothy, keep thyself pure. And that would relate to what our brother Lee has had before us. There needs every spiritual and theological truth that's in the Word of God requires, yes, demands, but also requires, just out of appreciation, a response from us. God has saved us. His Son, he offered his righteous, holy, pure Son for our sins. What is our response to that? Well, John says we should keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves pure. Purify ourselves even as he is pure. And that goes with thinking on things that are pure and not letting our minds dwell on things that are impure, of which every form of media available today, every sort of entertainment, beloved, not going to beat up the entertainment world and every tool that the world uses for it. But just remember that we are to think on things that are pure. And just evaluate the next program you watch. Does it fit the standard of purity that we are to think on? Or does it sow into your mind and into your eyes things that are impure and just they are so hard to get out. Once they're in, they just keep flashing back at the least opportune times. Think on things that are pure. James reminds us, chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is pure. It's not the cheap wisdom of this world, which passeth away. But there's wisdom from above. Where are we going to find it? In the Word of God. That's the wisdom we want. Not the wisdom of this world, which passeth away. But we want the wisdom from God that's in the Word of God. And so we'll stop there. I trust this would just encourage us. Make it a challenge, if you will, for the week ahead of us, for the day ahead of us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the birthright that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we freely confess that apart from Him, we would have nothing ahead of us but endless torment, and that we would only be receiving the due reward of our deeds. But we thank Thee for that just one who died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And in Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, we have an inheritance that is undefiled, that fades not away, and we are kept unto that inheritance. We trust that along life's pathway we might think on the things that have been before us, that we might appreciate the truth of Thy Word and its purity and its honesty and all the things that would be in alignment with Thy Word, that we might acknowledge those things and uphold them and model them in our own lives. We pray for blessing upon the Word spoken to the children, that they might be preserved from this present evil world and saved by Thy grace. We look to Thee for all our needs as we commit ourselves to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.